Okay. Maybe you want to stand for a couple of minutes by faith. Greet your next door neighbor. Ask him his house address. Emmanuel, when are you leaving? Huh? Sunday, okay. So there'll be a trip to Chicalinta as we go to Coimbatore. Emmanuel, a second visit to Chicalinta. He'll be preaching for a week there, a few days with Pastor Timothy and the group. So pray for him as he travels. Some of you have prepared your prayer cards in the missions, methods of evangelism, and some of you want to go to Africa, some want to go to... believe God that you will go to the place that is represented on your prayer cards. Honestly, and give me a list of all those names, all those places that you have decided to go, and maybe the church, people in this body, will make a trip to one of those places. How about praying for that? Trust God by faith. It will happen. Money will come. See, many people gamble in this church. Okay, same money you can put in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's believe God. I mean, right? Yeah, I mean, if we are not believing God for the impossible, then miracles won't happen in the ministry. And we are not miracle-oriented, but if we don't believe God for the impossible, then there is no need for God to work miracles in our church. But we are not believing God for the... So if we can manufacture the plan, God says, then you also generate your own power. You generate your own electricity. So let's believe God for the impossible so that we can see some amazing things happen in our midst. Amen? How many of you are believing that? Okay, Father, thank you for this day and the worship. And, you know, as we are gathered in your midst today, just minister to us through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is given to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just in light of what we have been sharing in the last few messages, that the believer in Jesus Christ is not independent of God, but he's an instrument in God. So the book of Romans in the 6th chapter, 6:6, 6:11, 6:13, and 6:17. Know, reckon, yield, and obey. 6:6, 6:11, 6:13, and 6:17. Know, reckon, yield, and obey. It says there, therefore, go on presenting yourself as instruments of righteousness. Don't go on presenting yourself as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself as instruments of righteousness unto God. Because you are someone that is alive from the dead. You are someone that has been delivered from the power of sin. The power of sin, the old sin nature's reign over your life has been rendered inoperative through the cross. Therefore now you are standing on resurrection ground. And therefore now the believer, because he knows this doctrine, because he knows this, he is allowing God to make a tupos or an imprint in his heart in 6:17. He learns how to become obedient from the heart. That is the central point in man's soul that God is really concerned about. You became obedient from the heart to the doctrine that you have received. Now this is very important for us because this is not something that a person, functions because he has received something that is watered down. Because it is watered, this is something that the person functions in because he has received substance. Now one of the definitions for glory is weight. What is it? Weight. When you go to in the old days, now they have digital kind of weighing machines. In the old days they had weights. Now, if you were to exercise yourself and get some ripples, I mean muscles, you are not going to lift something that is digital. But you will want to see what you weigh on something that is digital. You lift weights. That you lift weights. God, he doesn't want the believer to be weighed down, but he wants the believer to be in a place where he can lift weights. Meaning, he wants the believer to be someone that is not a person that will somehow subscribe to the ways of the world. Now, when you look at some programs on the YouTube or whatever, I didn't know that. There's suddenly one button pops up and it's subscribe. You know that? So that you can be added to the whole list. God does not want the believer to subscribe to that which is natural. He doesn't want the believer to subscribe to that which is mundane. He wants the believer to have some weight in his life, some substance. In order for that, God will give us things that we need to metabolize, we need to take in. It would not be something that we would want to hear in the natural, but if we allow ourselves to be, as in the Old Testament, they were circumcised as a people that were in a covenant relationship with God. They had to be circumcised. That circumcision was a circumcision that foreshadowed something that is important. It was actually the circumcision of the heart. In the second chapter of the book of Romans, he is a Jew that is not one in outwardly, but he is a Jew that is inwardly. It is a circumcision of the heart. The circumcision of the heart was symbolic of regeneration, and it was symbolic of the fact that the person was a new creation in Christ. To the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, it symbolized Israel's covenant-keeping relationship with God that separated them as a people from the people of the world. So they came under the blessing of that covenant. But in its spiritual application, it also speaks of a person who is regenerated, that also is set apart as someone that is differentiated from someone that is not redeemed. Now, it is not a person that is only separated from those that are not redeemed. It is also someone that is understood as a part of the circumcision, that God wants to deposit in him something that is substantial so that he can have some weight in his life. This is what I want to speak in the minutes that we have here. This individual person, it's evident that he has substance by the kind of decisions he makes in his life. In the class today, we said, my decision in the kingdom of God must be to the glory of God, number one. Secondly, my decision has to be for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that we don't make personal choices that are logical. You know, we need clean air to breathe. We need decent food to eat. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about my next decision as a believer in God's value system must be, number one, for the glory of God. And secondly, it must be to enhance the kingdom of God. These two things, when we live by these spiritual principles, the world will look at us and will look at us as being strange people. The Bible calls it peculiar people. We are a peculiar people. We are his peculiar treasure. That's what Israel was called out to be as a nation in Exodus 19, verse 5 to 8. They were called out to be a peculiar people, just as we are called out to be that in 1 Peter 2, 5 to 8. They were called to be a peculiar people. They were supposed to be priests and kings. They were supposed to represent a kingdom. And they were supposed to be people that would reveal that they were carried on eagle's wings, that they were carried, or people carried by God. But they didn't want that privilege. They said, no, we don't want to hear directly from you. We want to hear through an intermediary. So you have someone that will speak to us through him, and therefore God... They sent Moses, and therefore God spoke to them through Moses. So through Moses and the mediation of angels, God gave them the law, and they were not able to keep it. So there were always a people that were in want and people that were in need through the 40 years of desert experiences. Very few of them were brought to a place of maturity, practically only two. And the rest of them that were born in the wilderness went on to inherit the promised land. And that is important here for us to understand today. We have an inheritance that is positional in nature, which cannot be taken away from us. It is what Christ has done for us through the cross and given it to us as a gift at the point of salvation. Then there is another inheritance that God will want us to have, which inheritance is based upon how much weight a person is willing to have in himself. So the nature of the age that we live in as believers will determine the kind of work that God wants to do in our lives. Let me repeat that again. The nature of the age that we live in as believers will determine the kind of work that God wants to do in our lives. And that is why in a nation which is idolatrous for the most part, it is not possible for the Church of Jesus Christ to effectively function in this idolatrous nation as God would intend it to function. Let me say that again. In an idolatrous nation such as ours, it is not possible for a church to function as God intended us to function unless we understand what God wants to do in our lives. Not what God wants to do with our lives. The million-dollar question is, what does God want me to do with my life? And we forget the fundamental principle that precedes it. What does God want to do in my life? God does not want to glean through me. He wants to clean me. It's important. I want to say a couple of things in close here. It's important. When God starts working that process in my life as a believer, we tend to panic, live in fear, be anxious, when all that God is doing is He is performing His part as being one that is a father, because He has brought us into a filial relationship with Himself. So we said, by way of review on Sunday, there is a newfound fear in the believer. This newfound fear in the believer is not a fear of torment. This is a newfound fear that actually is planted in by God so as to welcome the process that God is using, so as to allow Him to deposit in me that necessary weight which is substantial to my life in relationship to my particular calling in this life. And the congregation said, hallelujah. Don't be preoccupied with the carnal expressions of the old sin nature. Everyone knows what they are. Therefore, we are not here pinpointing one another's weaknesses, one another's faults. We are not here. The Church of Corinth got into that problem. We are here available to make sure that there is a deposit that God is interested in making in our hearts so that we can become the people that He wants us to be. We cannot allow this mystery to be lost. There used to be a time when people preached the gospel and were living testimonies for Jesus Christ, by which they would either enter in, by which they would have some form of persecution. Two, they would be sent to prison. Three, they would be fed to the lions in the early church. Therefore, death was inevitable to someone that would become a Christian. Today, we are surprised when a person is called to court or in jail because of his faith. Because we have come to the place as a people through such forms of compromise that to consider being in the place where we are called before a tribunal of some kind for sharing our faith would be abnormal to the role of the church in this age. So what was considered at that point of time to be the normal course of existence in one testifying to the gospel is today an exception. Are you with me? It would be said to you that you are wasting your time. From the viewpoint of the world, we are wasting our time from the viewpoint of the world, but from God's viewpoint, we are redeeming the time. In Ephesians 5:16. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was considered to be a foolish babbler on Mars Hill, and yet he was someone there that was talking to them about the resurrection. And they said that we will hear of this again, come again the next week, and they were discussing every phenomena that was there under the sun. They were living in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Paul was trying to bring in some doxa, some weight into their vanity. What God wants to do, God wants to bring in some weight into our vanity, into our emptiness, into a wandering mind. He wants us to have some kind of substance. You see, if that substance is not there in us, then we will wander away. And number two, we will be open to live a life that is Laodicean. There will be a kind of lukewarmness that will there. You know what happens? Lukewarmness. There are four burners on a stove which has four burners. It's put on the back burner because the back burner is you know, there is the flame is a little lower than the ones in the front. Many Christians want to go from being in the front to being behind, where they are not frozen but thawed. What kind of a Christian are you? I'm a thawed Christian. I'm in the microwave and I'm going round and round in a circle because when the button is pressed, the microwave thing goes round and I'm getting thawed. It's nice and comfortable and warm. I want to show you some things here that are absolutely crucial. The Word of God is very fundamental to our lives, and it is to God. When a person comes into relationship with the Word of God, he is just not in awe of it. He enters into obedience. That was a great message on soul winning, Pastor. Will you consider coming out on a Saturday? That depends if I have the time. But it was a good message. It went from this year. It was so penetrative that it came out from this year. And it never stayed inside. That's a powerful message. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the right from the left ear. Okay. In 2 Kings chapter 22, Hilkiah the priest told Shaphan that he found the scroll in the law in the temple. When they read it, Josiah, who was very young, fell down and humbled himself before God, and they put into operation what the law had said. They recognized that they had sinned greatly before God, and the discipline that was coming upon them as a nation was because of the sins that they were committing, which their forefathers committed, and therefore there was a revival in those chapters. That revival could never have happened unless the book was not just found, the book was opened and the book was read. That's what happens to us in our lives. When we open this book and we read it, every time we read it, there is something that we see in relationship to the old and something that we find in relationship to the new. Therefore, the doxa replaces the vanity in our lives. We don't have to be worried about the cosmic system around us changing. We just need God to deposit something in us on a daily basis. You know, when we are growing up in this ministry, we will have our young people become teenagers, the teenagers will become young adults, and the young adults will grow into maturity. When we start having problems in our families with our children, they become teenagers and young adults, we are not here to tell them what is right and what is wrong, even though there are certain standards to be obeyed. We are encouraging them to come into the place where they hear, so that doxa replaces vanity. That's it. The miracle is in coming and hearing, not in trying to change behavior. Many times in parental upbringing, there are rules. Now, rules are good. They have their proper place, and it's important. You know, they are very important for discipline and the honor code. But there is an impartation that is taking place, which is beyond the rules that we can make. What if I'm only making rules, but there is no impartation? God is interested in an impartation. So we see this, all of a sudden, boom, revival breaks because they found something in the law that was written and they read it. Now if you go to Jeremiah, because we are in Jeremiah in the Bible school, therefore the entire Bible college this next maybe weeks will be lamenting. In Jeremiah chapter 35, during the reign, Jeremiah 36, during the reign of Jehoiakim, when the book was read in chapters 23 of 36, they cut the scroll and they threw it into the fire. You know why? Because they didn't want to hear what Jeremiah said in the word. Jeremiah was not talking about a utopian age that will come. He was talking about a judgment that has come from the beginning in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 onwards till the end. He's talking about the judgments that's going to come on the nation. Yes, the restoration is going to come, but he is saying this is what's going to happen. The people of the north, the people of the north, the people of the north are going to come. And these guys are what's he talking about. But you know, Jeremiah, because this message was not a popular message, he often found himself in a place with a tendency to withdraw because of fearing what would happen to his life if he spoke it. But I like what God said to him in the beginning before he called him. In Jeremiah 1:5, 1:10, and Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 19. 1:5, 1:8, 1:10, 1:5, 1:8, and 1:19 says this: I've called you as a prophet to the nations. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Verse 19, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. This God said in the beginning of his ministry. 1:5, 1:8 and 1:19. God says, they will not be able, they will fight with you, but they will not overcome you. That's a promise. So Jeremiah was not taken into captivity, nor did he lose his life. He died a natural death. God promised him that. But there were, in spite of God promising him these things, he actually feared the opposition. He feared. Many times he could not go and speak, so he would send Baruch, who was his personal assistant. He would send him to speak. And this is a time where the scroll was cut into pieces and was thrown into the fire and it was burned. So God, he dictated the words to him, and Baruch wrote it a second time. Now look at Ezekiel in the third chapter. God is saying to Ezekiel, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. In the book of Revelation, in the 10th chapter, 8 to 10, John is also in a vision. There is a scroll that has to be eaten, but when it goes into the stomach, it is bitter. It is sweet to the palate, but it is bitter in the stomach. And it takes a spiritually minded person to metabolize what God wants, is saying. It takes a spiritually minded person to metabolize what God is saying. But you can't find a lot of spiritually minded people in Romans chapter 8. There are people that are carnally minded, and then there are people that are spiritually minded. A carnally minded person will listen to what is being said, but already has decided in the heart that he is not going to obey. Now, Dr. Stevens in his classes said, spoke of retrogression and digression. He said, digress is when you depart from a Christ-centered life, in one sense. But retrogression, he said, when you have a fixed attitude as you depart. And I'm thinking about it. A person that has entered into retrogression has a fixed attitude towards anything that they will hear from God. They will not want to listen to it because they've already decided what they are going to do with their lives, and they enter into retrogression. And because they develop this fixed attitude in their heart in relationship to Christ being the center of their life, they do not have substance in their lives to deal with the vanity that is on the outside. And therefore, they will succumb at some point of time to the vanity on the outside. In order to do that, they have to preserve their lives rather than lose their lives in the kingdom of God. So the word was, so you see, number one, the scroll was found, and people that were humble before God with sackcloth and ashes read the book, they repented before God, they humbled themselves before God, and they implemented what was said in the book. You see, on the other hand, the popular opinion of the day, where there is a man of God who is sent by God, and that scroll which he has is burnt, cut into pieces and is burnt. What Jeremiah said in 15:16, I'd like to read it, and I'm closing. I want to come to a conclusion here. I want to read it. The words that I found, I did. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts. What did he say? In 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like hammer which shatters the rock? It burns the dross, it says here, in 23:29. So, okay, let's look at it. The call to salvation is because of what was accomplished for me on the cross. The call to discipleship is the inward working of the cross in my life. So when Christ in Matthew 16, Luke 9, and Mark 8 called disciples, called people into discipleship, he did not call them apart from the cross. It is not the accomplishment of Christ for me, it is the working of Christ in me, which will also accomplish things. Very important. In salvation, Christ offered himself on my behalf. In discipleship, I find myself being crucified with Christ that was offered on my behalf. This process of co-crucifixion, which brings death to self, or that which interferes in the working of God, that he can deposit in me this weight or this doxa and take away the vanity from my life, is actually very important to my life as a believer, because this is something God is doing to mature us in faith. And instead of panicking at the process that God is using, the believer must learn how to welcome the process so he can grow in degrees of faith as a believer. Now, Jesus Christ, I was with Praveen Madhavan on the phone before I came, and he was asking some questions because he's taking Bible school. And he brought the passage up in John chapter 6, verse 72, of, he was asking me about the drawing of God and why, and you know, because Calvinists have that. That means only some people that are drawn are saved, others are not. And I was explaining to him the context, it's discipleship. Now, Jesus Christ was introducing something that was going to be detrimental to the hearer, and he was going to be offensive to them, because he did not want them to follow him based on personality rapport. So he said this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. And of course, we understand what that means. With his body and his blood, the body brought reconciliation, the blood was redemption. We understand that. But that those words became offensive to the disciples that were a part of his group. When they heard this statement, they said, they didn't say this is blasphemy. Like they said in Matthew chapter 12, they didn't say it is blasphemy. How can you call yourself to be, how can you ascribe yourself to be God? This is blasphemy. No, they said this is a hard saying, who can hear it? They didn't say he was blasphemous in his communication. They understood clearly well, they understood very well what he was trying to communicate. They said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And many of his disciples followed him no more. See, Jesus Christ was not calling them to a kind or life that was conventional. He was calling them to a life that was exceptional. We are not here called to a conventional form of Christianity. All the churches are doing that. We're not doing what all the churches are doing. We are doing what God has asked us to do. Sometimes people ask me when I meet with them, what do you guys do as a church? I said, we meet on Sundays, feast on Mondays, sleep on Tuesdays. I said, this is what our daily schedule is. And I give them a list of what we do, how many services we have, how many outreaches we have, the time of prayer, the Bible school classes. And they're looking at me, I said, do you have any more questions? Then they says, do you have any programs in your church? I said, all these are programs. I mean, what are they trying to say is, do you have anything wherein which you entertain your congregation? I said, yeah, we have television at home. You don't come to church to be entertained. Yeah, we are edified, we are built up. But this is not, unfortunately, the pastor is a clown in the church these days, in the mega churches, and they want to entertain the congregation. I sometimes want to listen to their messages, that you get refreshed, and after listening for 5 minutes, I'm like, they haven't said anything that is from the book. God bless them. We sing some of the songs that these ministries write. What is Jesus Christ saying? He is intending to thin the crowd because he knows if you want to penetrate or make a difference in this world and penetrate into satanic territory, you don't need 32,000 people, but you need 300 people. God has his way of bringing everyone into the fold, but he also has a way to thin the crowd. He will find a way how to wean me as a believer, not to win me. God has a way by which he wins us through Christ. But once he wins us through Christ in our salvation, he wants to wean us. He wants to deal with those things in our life that will hinder us in our walk of faith. And we think that many times those things are actually what we need. Actually, those things is what God needs to deal with. So Paul thought that the thorn was a hindrance to his calling. God said it is very necessary in your calling. And Paul, the apostle, God weaned. That means he went into a new phase of growth as a result of the thorn. He didn't allow the thorn to be a hindrance in his calling. He allowed the thorn to produce Christ's likeness in him. Therefore now he said, I will glory in these things rather than I will make my boast in these things. Persecution is necessary. Rejection is necessary. Dealing with insecurity, having a spirit of infirmity, feeling a sense of inferiority, sometimes experiencing financial adversity, are all necessary in our lives as a part of being weaned. There are many times I would be offended by God in prayer when I take my petitions to him. Meaning, God will not listen to that which what I am saying. He is kind enough to hear them, but he will not answer them, because if he answers those things that I am asking him, I will never be weaned in my Christian experience. And sometimes we are a little disappointed when those answers don't come. The reason why those answers come, they will come later but not now, because now is the time for God to wean me, not to fatten me as a believer. I don't understand that process through the Holy Spirit as he tries to teach me these things. So in an application, like Jehoiakim, I just set aside the word now. I don't put it into the fire to burn it. That would be undignified to do it. I just have no motivation anymore. Why? Because I am stubborn as an individual, and I don't want God to deal with my flesh as an individual. Therefore, I'm like rebellious in my attitude towards him. And God calls Israel, when they function like that, you are fat. He calls them, you have grown fat, but he calls them Jeshurun, as he does that in the book of Deuteronomy 31, and later on in the same, he says you are fat, but he called them Jeshurun. It was a tender term that he used of them. Most of our self-pity is the result of us not willing to be weaned by God. May I say that again? Most of the self-pity that we walk around brooding in self-pity is because we are not allowing God to wean me as an individual. So people actually want to identify with someone that is pitying himself. And you know what that person is? That person is actually an offense to the work of God. Now, it's not wrong to identify with someone that, you know, that has a need. But this element of self-pity is simply a person not willing to be weaned. So they go about brooding with their problems that they have, and they are exalting themselves above God, but because they are not allowing God to wean them. Once a person is weaned, in Psalm 131, he has amazing sense of quietness and rest, because he has submitted to the work of God, the work that God wants to do in his soul. And God, having accomplished the purpose in his soul, is at a place of rest and contentment, because now he is resting in God, because he has allowed God to perfect that which God had begun in him. In Philippians 1:6, Job chapter 23, 10 to 14, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and Psalm 138, verse 8. He has allowed God to do the perfecting work. Therefore, when God is doing the perfecting work, he takes it out of my hand, and it is in his hand. Or the spirit-filled believer learns to give it to God. That's why it says present yourself. It's out of his hand and in God. He's not trying to preserve something because of some area of self-preservation in our life. He's not holding on to something because of the area of self-preservation. Because he's given it over completely to God, God can give it back to that individual. In the realm of things that concern us in terms of gain, very often we say this is from God, and it is not sometimes from God. It is just something that I have invented as a form of human invention. It is when I am not independent of, but when I am an instrument in the hand of God. That word is, just as a surgeon has his surgical equipments, just as the sculptor is working with the clay. That is, someone else is molding me. Someone has me in his hands. Those are the terms used in Romans chapter 6. I'm an instrument, and he is using me the way he wants me to be used, because God wants to put some weight in us. That takes a lot of meekness and humility before God. For God to fashion me in a way that is, you know, it is not, that is inconsistent with what I think God is doing with my life as a believer. So we see this amazing principle today, that maturity, in order for me to be a mature Christian, I must allow God to wean me. God takes away the whining in my life, and he introduces the dining in my life. Don't whine, he says, dine. Come to me, sit at my table. You will hear a lot of things that will be offensive. It will be a stumbling block. You will say, this is a hard saying. But remember this, when I say those things, when I make those statements, there's some substance that's deposited in your heart. So David said, I have behaved, and I have composed and quietened my soul. And just as a weaned child that is resting on its mother, I am someone that is also resting in it. It is only when we live like this and allow God to do the work that we can destroy the works of the devil. In 1 John 3:8. You know, sometimes hyper-spiritual and emotional people, they go witch hunting to try and defeat the devil. First of all, he's invisible and he's all-powerful in that sense, more than us. And you're trying to hunt him down to be defeated. Let's defeat him! And they work up a storm to defeat him. No. You know how you defeat him? By allowing God to wean you and me. Because that process of weaning brings us to a place where we are perfected in our maturity as believers. And we don't even know that that is happening. And in the process of perfecting us into maturity, we automatically learn how to become overcomers in God. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. In 1 John 4:5 and 5:4. It's an amazing thing that happens in our life. So God has a way. One of the greatest expressions in the Bible is, at that time the disciples did not know what Christ was saying. After the resurrection, they understood what he was saying. It says at that time when Jesus was saying, they were not able to understand. Afterwards, when Christ was raised from the dead, they understood. Remember he spoke about the cross? It was like, we didn't understand at that. We said no. Peter said no. I said no, you cannot do that. But afterwards, yeah. There are many things that will happen to us in our lives. We don't understand it during the time it is happening. But afterwards, we will understand. When we will understand? When that process of weaning has actually finished its course in our lives, and we will be brought to the place where we will receive understanding about these things. It's an amazing principle. So we are in a win-win situation with God. What is it? We are in a win-win situation with God. The greatest thing to do is to allow us to be in the hands of God. And when we allow, when that is what consecration is all about. Consecration is when you're presenting yourself, all of yourself is given over to God, and God starts beginning to do his work his way. Not his work my way, but he begins to do his work his way. And the very things that were stumbling blocks in our lives, the very things that were strongholds in our lives, the very things that we were so dependent on, which seemingly we thought were necessary ingredients in our walk of faith, actually God will show us to be that they were actually interfering with the true work of God that basically God wanted to do with our lives. So I can either, when I find the book, I can either believe God and say, yes, God, your ways and your thoughts are above me, and I trust God by faith. Or I can be an arrogant fool, and like Jehoiakim, I can just say, you know what, tear that book, put it in the fire, burn it, so that I wouldn't have anyone to remind me of the testimony that God intends for my life as a believer. I can either do one of those things. I can, like Jeremiah, eat it, and it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart, and it's good to the taste, it's sweet, but I can also eat it in such a way that it becomes very bitter in my belly because of the inevitable judgments in Revelation 10, 8 to 10 that will come, where John had to, nevertheless, he saw this. I can either do one of these things. You know, I can either be of the crowd that says this is blasphemy, or I can be, which is definitely, I'm a part of another kingdom. But I can be also of the crowd that says this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Allow God, let us allow God to put some weight in us as believers. It's important because of the nature of the age that we live in. A conventional believer will not be able to overcome the age that we live in unless he allows God to do his extraordinary work in him. And that's why we have 3 services a week. That's why we have a Bible school. That's why men and women are trained. That's why we have evangelism. That's why we support missions. We are going to Coimbatore. You look at the way that couple lives with practically nothing to support them. They live by faith. Like you all live by faith. And that's why Emmanuel goes to Chicolinta. And that's why those 60 plus pastors come there to receive something of eternal life, which no one is there will come to teach them. That's why they need that building, which costs about 6 to 8 lakhs to come up. And I said to them, within the next 1 or 2 years, by faith, God will give you the building. Now, I didn't get up and say that out of my hat. So tomorrow, if I come into possession of some money, the first thing that happens, we have a debt in this church to pay. The first thing that happens, that money goes to? Where it goes? Chicolinta. Why? It can become a huge missionary center for people to come by faith. And some of you are going to be there as instructors in that school. It's going to happen by faith. We believe God. When the doors are open, we just cannot be sitting down here and look at it and say, because we prayed that those doors will open. Now that the doors will open, God is saying, now open your ears, because I'm going to send you to that place. And you prayed for that place and you didn't know that you were going to be the answer to your own prayer. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this evening. We are thankful for the work that you are doing in our lives. You are not done with us. And whenever we come to a place where we say, Lord, thank you for this answered prayer, boom, you open up another work that you're showing us something else that you want to perfect. And you are doing your perfecting work in us, so that one day, as Pastor Stevens was teaching in the rewards, we will be a bright and a shining beacon of light in eternity. Help us to be compassionate and merciful, just like the psalmist experienced it in Psalm 129, 130. And because of that, he understood what it means to be a person that is weaned in Psalm 131. May we understand the processes that go on in our lives, Lord, from day to day. May we never be people that will be a stumbling block to those processes. Neither will be people that interfere in it. We'll be people that will be patient and kind and compassionate, so that God, you would work your processes in each one of our lives. We are here to be delivered from ourselves. There's so much of subjectivity, anxiety, fear, intolerance, so many things that actually are there in our lives that hinder your true work or the work of the Spirit in us. And we just pray that we would recognize these things and be available to your dealings, not be independent of, but be instruments in your hands, Father. We thank you for each one's life that is here today and the work that you are doing in the body of Christ. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you.